So, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Okay, you sound like you warmed up, like you've done that before. So, it's a great morning, and thank you so much, John, for talking about New Hope Christian College. I just want you to know that it's such an honor for me to be here. I am responsible and oversee New Hope Christian College in Hawaii, and God's been so good. And the only thing that we really care about at the college is that God will equip and prepare people, young men and women, for Christian ministry, whether it's here in Hawaii, whether it's pastoring a church or being a chaplain or missionary, whatever it is, be part of a church planting team, that God will do that. The most important thing about that and why and what I want to share with you this morning has to do with our topic of our message this morning. And that is that God wants us to have a reachable and teachable heart. Because without that, we won't be able to grow. Isn't that true? Because you can learn all you want. And sometimes there's this misunderstanding that to go to school simply means to like pour more knowledge into your brain. But that's just part of it. Because it's got to get somehow to your brain, to your heart. Because you can have all kinds of intellectual, academic knowledge, but unless it reaches your heart, you're not going to live any differently. You're not going to believe any differently. And your values will just be the same. And so it's the same life. And so my heart this morning is to share with you out of Scripture some of the truth of an unusual encounter between one of the followers of Jesus, whose name is Philip, and an encounter, a special encounter he had listening to God, connected to the eunuch of Ethiopia. The eunuch is a court official of Ethiopia. And in this really unusual gathering together, in this encounter, we're going to look this morning at some scripture that I hope, if you've never studied before, looked at before, you'll leave with a fresh and a deeper appreciation of what it means for us, each one of us, to have a reachable and a teachable heart. Now, the reason why this is so important is that in this new year, in 2012, there are going to be things that are going to be hitting you in your family, in your life. There's going to be challenges. There's going to be some obstacles that are going to come your way. There could be some relational challenges that God will give you the strength to maintain through. It could be with your family or children or spouse or parents or someone else. And God wants you to know that even through those times, that he wants to teach you and strengthen and encourage you. But who knows what that might bring? That's the thing about a new year, is that you have a new slate, and so a brand new page, and so you turn that over. So we said goodbye to 2011, but who knows what 2012 is going to bring? And what happens is that God will tell us and instruct us on the things and the ways that we need to know so that we can be equipped to live through this year fruitfully and in a fulfilling fashion. So it could be relational challenges. For some of us, there will be financial challenges. John mentioned about people that are still losing their jobs or have lost their jobs. And the struggles that every family has, especially here in Hawaii, to have multiple jobs. And the assurances of what that might mean for the future, we don't know because of the economic situation. So there certainly are financial situations and challenges. There may be physical challenges that you may not know of right now, but will be facing you. So what do you do? What do we do? What can we do? Well, we're not going to predict the future. We're not going to speculate what's going to happen because we don't know what's going to happen. But this we do know, that we can prepare our hearts now to receive and to reach out, have God reach out into your heart to prepare our heart to receive what he has for us. The soil is the soil of our heart is should be receptive. There's a rich soil in which if God plants something, it can take growth. And some of the soil of your hearts this morning might be hardened. And if it's hardened, then God wants to start to soften it, to make it possible for you to receive something from him. And that hardness can come out of bitterness or unforgiveness or whatever reason might be that this morning your heart might be a little hard. And you might say, well, I don't know why I'm here even at church. Is there something God has for me? Of course God has something for you. He wants you to change your heart. God is about changing your heart so that this year, right now, your heart can be reachable to him, reachable to others as well, and also to be teachable. Now, you might say, well, Why is that important? Well, here's what I can share with you. It's so important that even Jesus himself in his life reflected that. If you look at the top scripture in your notes, I'm going to read it for you and take a look at this. The setting is this, is that Jesus and his family, when Jesus was 12 years old, traveled to Jerusalem. And every like holy Jewish family at that particular time had to go to Jerusalem, make 3 trips there on some of the feast days. This was Passover. And so what happens is that you travel in this caravan or this entourage, and when the entourage leaves, you kind of leave together. But the children and, you know, the young people, they sort of hung around, and you don't really keep account of who's there. Well, after they left Jerusalem, they found out that Jesus is not there. So Jesus' parents panic a little bit. It's kind of a reverse thing of home alone. He's back there in Jerusalem all alone. And so this is the setting for it, and this is what the Bible tells us. Then after 3 days, it took them 3 days to find him. They found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. I think that it's really interesting to see that Jesus was sitting in the midst of the teachers. By the way, sitting was a posture of learning, just as you are sitting in that particular culture. But it's also interesting to note that if you're teaching in that culture, you will also be sitting down with the people you are teaching. Because teachers, any teacher can tell you this even today, and myself, the best teachers are the ones that learn from students as well and listen to their students. Is that right? Not just about you sitting there listening and keep quiet and just understand what I'm saying. So here's Jesus sitting in the midst of the teachers, and he does 3 things. First thing he does is listen. What is he listening to? He's listening to them teaching, and then he's asking questions. Now, let me tell you this. This is the Son of God, even at 12 years old. He probably had a depth of wisdom that surpassed any of them in the room, but yet he had a humility of heart to go there and be teachable. Because then he started to engage himself, and we can assume in the scripture that he started talking to them, and actually he started giving them answers. That's why they were so amazed at his talk. And so let's look at this order. The first is listen. The second is to what? Ask. And then the third is to answer. Let's not, those are, by the way, great clues and hints for us, even in our relationships, even when you're talking with people. Please listen. Now, there's a big difference between listening and hearing. Right? I hear you, but are you listening to me? What's the difference? Hearing goes in your ear and out the other. Listening goes in your ear, but lands in your heart. That's the difference of listening. So God wants us to listen first. By the way, my wife, Jeannie, she's not here, so I can talk about her. She says I never listened to her. Can you believe that? Well, at least that's what I think she said. Okay, somebody got it. At least that's what I think she said, because why don't I know what she really said? Because I'm not... Well, you don't have to tell me that. Thank you very much. Yes. She's already told me that, but you get the point. The point is that, yes, we need to listen first, and then we need to ask questions, and then we need to answer, and we go there. Here's the Son of God. So here's Jesus himself, the Messiah, sitting down in the temple, conversing with all of these teachers, and they're amazed at his understanding and his answers. And so Jesus himself had a teachable heart because he wanted to reach them. And I'm sure in his answers, they wouldn't have been responsive to his teaching if he had just gone into the temple and just started speaking. He sat down, a posture of openness, of even vulnerability, and said, listen, I'm ready to listen. I'm ready to take your words and plant them in my heart, but I'm going to ask questions and I'm going to answer your questions of me. And that's what they were amazed at. You see, today Jesus doesn't want to literally go to the temple and sit and hear the teachers. What Jesus wants to do in your heart is to sit in your heart. He wants to be in your heart. He wants to listen to you. So this is a season. Make this a year in which you're honest with Jesus. Because Jesus is there first listening. And then he's going to ask you questions about what it is you said. And then he's going to give you answers. That's the order in which it comes. And so let's this year really start to listen to each other really well, because God is listening. So what I'm saying to you is simply this. My main idea is this. God leads you by teaching you. So help me finish this together. So what? Keep an open heart. God leads you by teaching you. So how do I put that together? Some of us say, well, as Christians, I have declared Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, the leader of my life. Well, how does God lead you? Scripture says here that God leads you by teaching you. You know, one of the great heroes of the Bible, David, who wrote many of the Psalms, said this in Psalm 25. And let's read this together, because I think this is a prayer that we can all say together this morning. In your notes, Psalm 25. Let's read this together. Ready? Go. Show me the path where I should walk, O Lord. Point out the right road for me to follow. Lead me by your truth and teach me, for you are the God who saves me. All day long I put my hope in you. So there it is. I put it in bold, but you can underline it as well. Lead me is a prayer, by your truth and teach me. So there's the link that we were looking for. If you want God to lead you, He's going to teach you. And as God teaches you, He gives leadership to your life. That's how it works. So it's not just about having knowledge. It's about having knowledge that transforms into wisdom for your life that you can apply to your life, that now you can use that wisdom and apply it so that you can be led by God. That's the difference. And it was good enough for David. It's kind of good enough for me. Because David, in his life, we know, just led people well. In fact, Psalm 78, it's not in your notes, but it does say there that that David led and he shepherded the people with integrity, or the purity of his heart, as well as the skillfulness of his hands. So with the heart and the hands and the skill together, that's how he led his people. This is the same David now who writes this prayer that we just said together. Let's make this our prayer. And it says, lead me by your truth and teach me, for you are the God who saves me. In other words, you might say, Lord, I thought I already got saved. I mean, I gave my life to you. I'm thinking of giving my life to you. I might make a commitment to you. What does this have to do with my salvation? Well, it has everything to do with your salvation. Because you see, our understanding of salvation, a fuller, deeper meaning of salvation, comes from the Greek word sozo, which means not only turning your life over to Christ, but your whole life being whole and being healthy and being committed to who God is. How many of you need some growth to be done in your life like me? I'm the first one to do that. I'm not at the place where I can say to you, I am perfected totally in Christ. If I ever use that term, it's because of the grace of God. But none of us can honestly say this morning that we've reached that point. And we think sometimes that the moment we give our life to Christ, then we just hang around and wait till we die and go to heaven. But that's not even part of the story. God wants us to know that He has called us so that in this incredible journey called the Christian life, and the minute you turn your life over and not led your life, but let Jesus lead your life, then now you're on a path of experiencing who God is. You know, at the college, for example, we have a graduation every year. And you know that this is true. You've been to high school, been to high school graduations, even graduations in college. And what do they call it? What do they actually call the ceremony? They call it a commencement ceremony. And it often bothered me that many of the graduates that graduate from school, they think, you know, we applaud them for all of their accomplishments, and that's great, and that's what we should do. But it's not the end of anything. You don't graduate without knowing that this is now, in reality, a commencement. Do you know what commencement means? When you commence something, it means what? You start something, you're beginning something. So commencement is really the beginning of your life. Now, basically, I tell graduates, it all starts from here. Your whole life is ahead of you, right? Your commencement ceremony means that now you're ready to live your life. Well, it's the same way with your salvation. When you gave your life to Christ, that was your commencement. But it doesn't mean now you sit back and relax and wait till heaven to show up. What it means is this, is that now you're commencing in this incredible life in which you can live with the kind of hope, you can live as a person who is constantly relying on God's grace to come into your life, to live the kind of life and the values and attitudes that God desires for you. Why? Because God has a special call on you. And your job, my job, is to find out what that is and to pursue it with all of your passion. And God will help you to do that. Now, what I want to do this morning is quickly go through four clues, four ways in which I want you to discover to foster this heart of receptivity and teachability and reachability for you. The first is this. You might write this in. Follow your heart without compromise. Without compromise. What does this mean? Compromise means you give up something, right? And then you just sort of negotiate the thing. So we come to a compromising decision or a compromising situation. Well, when it comes to the things of God, do not compromise. When you're following God with the kind of passion and heart, you ought not to compromise with that. And the text that we have this morning and the story that I have for you, I told you, is about Philip. And he encounters this eunuch. The eunuch is this court official from Ethiopia. And he's on his way back to his homeland, Ethiopia, which is in southern Egypt. It's actually in northern Sudan. And in ancient times, by the way, Ethiopia was known as the ends of the earth. Now, that phrase should maybe register in you, because remember in Acts 1:8, it says there that the gospel of Jesus Christ went from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. Well, the ends of the earth at that particular time in the writing of this scripture was Ethiopia. You open up the map, end of the world, that was Ethiopia. So now we can see that this story is really about how the Christian gospel went out. But just to evangelize the world is not enough. Because we'll see in this story that God has a special work for Philip in this encounter with this eunuch from Ethiopia that's going to change his life. And some of the clues that we're going to get pertains to our life as well. So here's what the scripture says. Follow with me as I read. As for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, "Get up and go." I love that. Don't you like it when God says, "Get up and go"? Get up and go south down the road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza. Oh, and oh, by the way, Philip, parenthetically, this is a wilderness road. This is a desert road. What that means is it's going to be a difficult journey. So he did, and he met the treasurer of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under the queen of Ethiopia. The eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he was now returning. And that's so interesting. Here's a court official who was not on official court business. He left Ethiopia, Africa, to go to Jerusalem simply to worship God. This was a person after God's own heart, and that's all he did. And he was on his way back. Now, we'll see what he was doing on his way back in a minute. But what a heart to just serve God. Now, as this happens, God is speaking to Philip, and Philip is hearing from God, "Go and go south and meet, and I'll tell you what to do. Just go and meet this guy. Because there's somebody, it is official from Ethiopia, that's on his way back home. So get up, go south, and meet him." So here's Philip's heart. He just went out and went. What a heart. Has God ever spoken to you or given you some instructions that are as clear and as specific as that? Because if he hasn't, he will. We have a God who not only speaks clearly, he's not a confused God. He's also not a generalist. He's a specialist. He will actually tell you the name of a person that you need to go to ask for forgiveness from. He will actually give you the name of a person that you will need to forgive. He will give specific instructions to you about what it is specifically in your life, whether it's a habit or addiction or something in your life that you need to deal with. He will be that specific because he cares about you. He really does. And so we have in here the specificity and also the clarity of how God speaks. Now, let me tell you a testimony. I want to tell you what happened just this past week. God gave me some clear and specific instructions. And I want to tell you what happened. I was just cleaning up, and it happens in the day-to-day routine of your life. I was simply at home. I have a little office in my garage. And it's my own space. And so I was cleaning up my desk because it was the end of the year. And I was, you know, kind of rearranging things, putting things around. And I came across a plaque. And this plaque is a needlepoint stitch. And on it is is a saying, and I wanted to show it to you. I wanted to bring it to you because this is part I wanted to share with you, and here it is. I'm going to read it to you, what it says here. I've had this plaque, and it was given to me as a gift about 20 years ago. In fact, more than 20 years ago. And it says this. Let's read this together. You can see it now. Ready? Go. God never closes one door without opening another. Now, you may have heard this before. What a promise. God never closes one door without opening another. And you see that little thing right down there? I don't know whether you can see it, but it says the Littmans, 1991. You see, Bill and Kay Littman were friends of mine. We had worked together for 1 year back in 1990-1991. And we're working together at Hawailo College. Now it's the Windward campus of Hawaii Pacific University. And I had left the college, and as a parting gift to me, they made this needlepoint stitch plaque for me to give it to me. And I was looking at this plaque last week, and I said, you know, this promise that God never closes a door unless he opens another one, I've gone through all kinds of things in my life in the past 2 decades in which God has closed doors, but he's opened up another. He's opened, if he closes a door, it may not be another door he opens, but he'll open a window, and I'll go through that. But whatever the case, this plaque has meant so much to me. And so I was just putting it to another section of my desk, and I was looking at it, and then it hit me, and God told me, this plaque has meant so much to you. And then what happened to me was, I asked myself, I wonder what happened to Bill Littman? Because I wanted to just thank him. I wanted to say, thank you, Bill and Kay, for giving this to me, because this plaque has meant so much to me the past 21 years. And I just simply want to thank you. But here's the thing. I've lost contact with him. I have no idea where he is. I don't know what he's doing. I just don't know whatever happened to him. But God specifically and clearly said, I want you to follow up with this. Well, how am I to do that? How do you find out, you know, the email address for Bill Littman? So I Googled his name. And you can imagine how many names came up. Bill Littman. And so I did some research, and I'm here to tell you that it took a few minutes, but I finally got down to what I thought was maybe the Bill Littman. It didn't have a picture, it didn't have a description, but all it was a Bill Littman. And so I decided to risk it, just like Philip, who said, go south and meet up with this guy in this carriage from Ethiopia. I said, okay, Lord, I was preparing this message. Okay, I'm going to be like Philip. I'm going to go down. I'm going to, you know, fortunately, I don't have to go through a wilderness road and, you know, walk and be in the desert. But I walked on this wilderness road of sorts, doing a Google search, trying to hone down to one person in the entire United States named Bill Littman. And so I wrote out an email to him. I said, dear Bill, okay. And I said, you may not remember me, but I used to work with you. And I wrote a few things. And the main thing, I said, Bill, I just wanted to thank you because you gave me a plaque. And the promise of this plaque and the saying of it and the meaning of it has ministered to me for these past more than 20 years. And I want to simply thank you for it and have a great new year. And so I finished the email. But before I pressed the send button, I reread it and I thought to myself, oh my goodness, what if this isn't the Bill Littman that it was meant to? Maybe it was another Bill Littman. And then what would he think? So I quickly added on a disclaimer at the end. If this email doesn't make any sense to you and you can't connect with anything, please forgive me. I had good intentions to just connect with somebody I had lost track of the past 20 years. And then I signed it, Randy, and sent it off. That was on December 30th. On December 31st, New Year's Eve, first thing, check my email. There's an email back with the same address that I had addressed it to just the day before. And I thought, oh, well, it's someone that's going to say, you know, you sent it to the wrong person. But instead, I opened it up and it said, Aloha, Randy. How ole makahiki ho. And he went on and he said how great it was to be connected to me once again and thank me for connecting him. And he shared a few things. But I want to share with you this morning one thing that he did share with me in that email. He said this. He said, "Kay and I think of you often and are grateful for the role you played in our lives. God used you to change the history and trajectory of our family in powerful ways." And I went, "What? Really? Changed the direction and trajectory and history of their lives." And I kind of wondered, what did I say? Who was I? I mean, Bill and Kay were in their mid-20s. They were young. They had just gotten married. And I thought, I don't know what I said, but we had a friendship just for a short time. But I've had their plaque. I've known their plaque longer, and it's been with me longer than they themselves. And then I write to him, and then he writes this back. And I'm thinking to myself, oh my goodness, this is something that is just overwhelming. And so I was reading through the email, and I'm here to proudly and humbly tell you that today, Bill Littman is a pastor. Let's give God a hand for that. Now, and I'm not saying he's a pastor because he talked to me. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is that in spite of our friendship, he became a pastor. What I'm saying is that God was in charge all the way, but somehow connect. He's a pastor of a very strong Christian church, a Bible-based church in Lebanon, Pennsylvania. And he's been in ministry all this time. He's 47 years old today. And I thought, thank you, Lord. What a blessing. What a blessing that I could bless him by saying that what he did for me 21 years ago, which has carried me all through the past two decades, now he's blessing me again by saying that he's invested his life in full-time Christian ministry. And I'm just so not only proud of him, but amazed at a God who can give me specific and clear instructions to do a search on someone and contact someone that I didn't know what he was doing even today. And let it be an encouragement to you, because sometime this year, I know that God is going to speak to each one of you clearly and specifically. Maybe not so much what I did about contacting somebody in the past, but it could be something right now. Maybe God wants you to deal with something in your life right now. Maybe something needs to be said, maybe in your family, or maybe a coworker, or your boss, or someone. That God will call you specifically and clearly so that transformation and blessing can happen for you in your life. And so this is what God does when we follow our heart without compromise. And then, write this in, then faithfully devote yourself to God's Word. Devote yourself to God's Word. Now, listen to me. This is why it's so important to have the second half of this. Because you can follow passionately whatever it is your heart desires in an uncompromising fashion, but it's got to be rooted and grounded in God's Word. Otherwise, whatever it is you pursue is not going to be checked and held accountable by God's Word. You know, Adolf Hitler was one who pursued his dreams and passion without compromise. The problem is he wasn't girded with God's Word. So you've got to have that. So it's not just about doing things passionately or blindly. It's about rooting whatever it is that God has called you to in an uncompromising fashion to have that rooted in God's Word. So the devotion to God's Word is important. And we see this in our story because what happens here is that our eunuch is seated in his carriage and he's reading aloud from the book of the prophet Isaiah. Can you imagine that scene? Now, he's reading aloud. Why was he reading aloud? Because during those times, Scripture was always read aloud. Because it was a privilege for you to be able to read. Because when you read aloud, everyone around you can hear it because they don't know how to read. And so they began to hear God's word. And for this court official to have even a copy of the book of Isaiah was a privilege. You remember that, just even to have that. I mean, we have so many versions of the Bible in not only paper, but I've got, you know, a version of my Bible on my iPad. I can pull it up right now, and I got a digital version of the Bible. You can do it online or buy software for it, or you can just buy a conventional Bible. And sometimes we take the Word of God, so take it for granted. But here's this guy who earnestly wants to read God's Word, and so he's got the scroll of Isaiah, and he's opened it up. And he starts reading it. He was devoted to God's word, which leads to the second way. Write this in. The second way to develop a teachable heart, practice honesty and humility of the heart. Practice honesty and write in humility. Because being teachable really reflects a character quality of our heart. Honesty, humility, authenticity, that's important. And we can see this in Philip. I love this encounter with Philip. So listen to me as I go on and read the scripture. So the Holy Spirit said to Philip, go over now that you're with him, go over and walk alongside beside the carriage, okay? So Philip ran over and heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. Of course, Philip immediately recognized it because he was familiar with Isaiah. So he asked, do you understand what you're reading? Don't you love that question? I wish we asked that question often when we read scripture as well. Do you understand what you're reading? The man replied, are you kidding? No, I don't understand. No, he says this, how can I? How can I when there's no one to guide me, no one to instruct me? And he then begged Philip to come up into the carriage and sit with him. And so you can see this happening. Philip goes over, says, what are you reading? Do you understand what you're reading? He says, no, I don't, because nobody can teach me. And then here we see in Acts that we actually have the very scripture that was being read. This actually scripture in Costa Rica comes from Isaiah 53. And it goes like this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was humiliated and received no justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth? Now, who is the scripture talking about? Yeah, it's talking about Jesus. Jesus is the one that was led to become the sacrifice, the silent lamb. He did not open his mouth. He was humiliated on the cross. Of course, we know what it's talking about Jesus. So Philip actually listened to the eunuch. He actually asked him a question, and he actually engaged him, which leads me to the third clue. Write this in. Increase your desire to ask questions that matter to you. This is how you have a teachable heart. To have a teachable heart, you have to ask questions that matter to you. There's every question that you have out of your heart, that's important to you. We tell this all the time to our students at New Hope Christian College, that the classroom is not simply a place in which the instructor or the teacher, professor will pour all this great knowledge and wisdom, which they do have. But it's about you now processing that and receiving it to go from hearing it to listening to it so that it can reach your heart so that your life can be changed. But in that process, there are going to be questions you're going to ask. This happens all the time. This happened all the time with Jesus and his disciples. Jesus would say a parable and then they would appear as if they would know what it means. And then on the side, they would go to Jesus and say, Jesus, well, what is it that you said now? What is that? What does the seed in the ground and the sower mean and all of that kind of stuff? He had all of it. They had all of their questions as well. To ask questions does not necessarily mean that you're ignorant. It means that you're curious. It means that you want to learn more. And so here's what happened. So Philip asked the eunuch, right? Do you understand what you're reading? No, I don't. Come up here in my carriage and teach me. And here's the passage that we can see in verse 34. So the eunuch asked Philip. So Philip said, ask me a question. I love this question to Philip. The question is, okay, so was Isaiah talking about himself or someone else? I love that. Who is this passage talking about? And so Philip then tells him that it's about Jesus Christ. Philip starts now to teach him. Now, already we know that this court official had a reachable heart. Why? Because he was seeking God on the level he knew. He was on his way. He was receptive to being taught because he invited Philip to go in the carriage with him. And he asked questions. He asked a question that really mattered, a basic question, which was, hey, I don't understand. Well, who is Isaiah talking about? And when Philip heard that question, it was only then that Philip started to teach him. So Philip began with the same scripture, because God always begins where we're at. If you're asking a question about Isaiah, God's not going to answer you with a question from Exodus. He'll start where you're at. That's a great thing about God. He's clear and specific and focused. And so here's Philip. Philip is saying now, I want to teach you the same scripture. And then, and only after that, he used many others to tell him the good news about Jesus. Now, this whole thing happened only because there was a reachability, a teachability in the eunuch's heart that Philip was able to do that. That's the kind of heart that God wants to develop in you this year for 2012. Because there's so much of God's truth that he wants to pour into your heart. There's going to be so much that God will have for you. And so I am encouraging you, keep your heart open. If you want to be led well by God, God will teach you. So keep an open heart. That's simply the main lesson here. Just like this eunuch had an open heart. And you amazing to know what that has. And sometimes it's going to involve asking questions. When I was in New York, where I lived for 7 years, I did a lot of research and work with cults. I did research and worked with parents and youth leaders and youth themselves that wanted to know or were involved in religious cults, especially extreme religious cults. Here's the one thing about cults that I discovered. Cults are groups in which you are not able to ask questions. Cults are gatherings of people in which questions are discouraged. And so I've seen how cults have developed over the years, the past 20, 30 years, in fact. I've talked to people in cults that have left cults. And here's the one common denominator. There came a time in the cult in which they told you all the answers, and whatever questions you had were either discouraged or you were silenced. You couldn't ask a question. Christianity is not a cult. Our Christian life in the body of Christ is not a cult. It's a community. There's a big difference between a cult and a community. And one of them is the freedom and the honesty about asking questions. A community is where you can ask whatever question you want, you can be yourself, and you're accepted, not because of what you do. You don't earn your right, it's because of God's grace. So there's no entitlement. It's about God's grace and love. And God wants you to know this morning, and maybe some of you would need to hear this message particularly. Don't act like you're in a cult. Because a cult will try to control you, will try to discourage questions from you. A community is one that loves you no matter what questions you have, no matter what you feel, no matter even what you believe. They'll love you for who you are. And there'll be an environment in which if you're real, because here's my preference, here's my premise in everything, how God works. If you are honest in your heart about God, no matter on what level of spiritual journey you're at, if you're honest, he will come in and meet you. There's a wonderful story told about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a Christian who went back to Germany during the Second World War. And he was thrown into prison because he was implicated in the plot to assassinate Hitler. And then he's a Christian theologian. And he was put in a cell with a non-Christian, and he started praying, and his cellmate said, you know, he invited his cellmate over to pray. He says, I don't believe in God. You know, look at where we're at. We're in prison together. You know, this whole world is going to pot because, you know, there's a war going on and all of this. And what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said is, yeah, okay, I respect you for not believing in God, but could you tell God that? He goes, what? Yeah, just join me in prayer and just speak honestly what it is that you want to tell God. He says, I don't get it. He says, just tell God you don't believe in him. That's all I'm asking for you, because that's your honesty in God. So he said, okay. strange as it sounds. So they prayed together, and it came time for his cellmate to pray, and the cellmate prayed to God, God, I don't know who I'm talking to you. I don't know why I'm talking to you, but I don't believe in you. And I just want to be honest. And Bonhoeffer said, well, just be more honest with him. Just share how you feel. And so he started to talk to God, this God that he didn't believe in. By the end of the prayer, he was a believer in God. Because what happened is that if we're honest before God, God will meet us. God will speak to us. And God wants you to know this morning that he can handle. He can handle any question you have. But here's our part. Let's have a receptive heart to hear whatever it is that God wants to speak to us about. Because that may be painful. It might be hard to hear from God. But if our hearts are right, if the soil of our heart is receptive to whatever it is that God plants into our heart, then I can assure you that God will change your life, that there is something about your life that will be changed. And then fourthly, I'm going to close with this, take a step toward change. Just take that next step. And that's how your heart will remain to be teachable. And so let me read this passage to you to finish this off. So as they rode along, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, here's water. What's to prevent me from being baptized? You can, Philip answered, if you believe with all your heart. And the eunuch replied, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered the carriage then to stop, and they went down to the water, and Philip baptized him. So right after, Philip is telling this person that what you were reading, that you had no understanding of, you have power over people, but no understanding of God's word, is now talking about Jesus Christ. And now they're in their carriage together. They come to some water. And now the court official wants to be baptized. And Philip said, if you have your heart for Jesus, if you want to follow him, you can. And he said, I do. And so they got baptized. What a wonderful step that was taken after the knowledge and acknowledgement of that Jesus Christ would be now his Lord and his Savior and the leader in his life. That's exactly what happened. So now he got baptized. Now he could participate as what water baptism is in the death and now the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So why take this step? Finally, write this in. Because all transformation leads to joy. What happened here is that the eunuch came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip, had him go another way, and the eunuch never saw him again, but went on his way rejoicing. And that's the end of what happens. This is why it really matters. Let's make this year a year in which we can acknowledge that God, you want to commence in us. Let's have this be our commencement day, that from here on in, I want to develop and cultivate in my heart a pliability, a malleability, an openness, a softness, not a heart of stone, but a heart of flesh, in which God can speak to us this year so that God can make 2012 a year in which we can be reached, where we can be teachable. Now, I have for you some questions at the end. I'm not going to go on. That's for your personal study and reflection. If you want to get into a small group or with some group of people this week and go through that, it's meant to help you. But let's together make this our resolve this year, that God, we want you simply to take our heart so that you can transform and change it and teach it so that we can experience the kind of joy that it means for us to follow you. Let's all stand together and let me pray. As we stand together, I know that I'm going to ask for you this resolve and this commitment by a show of hands. How many of you really want to, having heard the story of Philip and heard the story and the principles and truth out of God's word, how many of you are ready right now to resolve that in 2012, it's going to be a year in which your heart will be reachable and teachable for him? Let me see your hands. Let's make that commitment. It's a serious commitment we have. Thank you. You may put your hands down. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you so much for these hands that have been raised for the commitment that you have in our lives to be with us no matter what, that we can be honest and authentic with you. Help us to continue to ask the questions that need to be asked, but Father, we ask that you answer them because our hearts are reachable and teachable for you. Teach us what you want us to learn this year, Father. Help us to create and cultivate a heart that continues to learn the vastness and the richness of who you are, because we can't contain it all. And Father, thank you so much that you can give us that kind of passion, that kind of uncompromising ability to follow you. But Father, I pray for each one that it would be girded and founded on your word. Give us the discipline to read your word with faithfulness, with an applicability that really makes sense for where we are. And Father, no matter what we face with this year, this coming year, that you will be able to teach us what it means to make it through, because we know that we don't want to do that alone. We know that you are there because you are a God that hasn't abandoned us. You are a God in which, through your Son, Jesus Christ, not only brought joy to the world, but joy to my heart. Thank you, Father, for who you are. We praise you in your name, in the name of Jesus Christ. And the whole church said, amen. Amen. Let's give God an applause.